I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, we're going to read verses 10 and 11 of that chapter this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you will find Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10 on page 979. And if you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany Baptist Church this morning. So we're returning today to our study through the book of Ephesians. We're nearing the end of this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus while Paul was in prison in Rome for his faithful witness to Christ. And I would remind us that we can outline Paul's letter in this way. Chapters 1 through 3 answer the question, what does it mean to be in Christ? So in those chapters, Paul explores the glories of the good news of Jesus, that by faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who was crucified for our sin and rose victorious from the grave, we are reconciled with God. If our faith is in Jesus, then we were chosen before the foundation of the world. We've been redeemed from sin and forgiven of sin by His sufficient sacrifice on the cross. We were predestined to be adopted as children into God's family. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We once were dead in sin, but now God has made us alive in Christ Jesus. We are reconciled to God. Once rebels, now as children. And in Christ, we have been reconciled with one another. Those divisions and animosities between us caused by sin, they've been removed and we've been made one in Christ, members of His body. So we are at peace with God and peace with one another. It's chapters 1 through 3. Now, chapters 4 through 6 answer the question, being in Christ, how shall we now live? And the answer to that question is that we're to live in a manner worthy of the good news of Jesus. We're to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. So having been reconciled to one another, we are now to be eager to guard, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And having been reconciled to the Holy God, we are to live in holiness. Putting off the old self with its sinful way of living and putting on the new self in Christ in true righteousness and holiness. We have been sealed by the very presence of the living God. The Holy Spirit has come to live within us and we are to live a Spirit-filled life. And Paul shows us what that Spirit-filled life looks like. You know, in everyday relationships like our marriages, wives and husbands, like our homes, children and parents, like in our jobs, employees and employers. Being in Christ is a radically new state of being, and it results in a radically new way of living. So that sounds like it ought to be easy, right? Live like who you are in Christ. Well, as Paul's coming to the end of the letter, he makes us fully aware that this new way of living is nothing short of spiritual war. Life in Christ is no walk in the park in this world. It's a march into battle against an unseen enemy who is very real. And if you aren't aware of that reality, if you're not prepared for that reality, if you forget that reality, if you neglect that reality, if you're not armed for that reality, then you will live in defeat. Amen. Believer, you are in a spiritual war with a spiritual enemy who is cunning and malicious and deceitful, and he is bent upon destroying your joy and your peace and your courage and your witness and your fruitfulness. He is bent on destroying you. And if you are not aware of his vicious schemes, then you're going to live in defeat. We must remember that to be children in God's household means to be soldiers in the Lord's army. And so as he moves toward the close of his letter, Paul addresses this warfare that the church is engaged in, and he gives us the only strategy for living victorious in the fray. Now, we're going to spend several weeks, actually, in this passage. In verses 10 through 20, Paul prepares the church for war. And we're going to spend several weeks in this passage. We're going to look at the description of the war that we're engaged in verses 10 through 13. And then we're going to look at the only sufficient armor in the war in verses 14 through 17. And then we're going to look at the effective means for fighting the battle in verses 18 through 20. Today we're going to begin by looking at a description of the war we wage, and we're going to start with verses 10 and 11 and see the only way to be strong. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask that you would bless this reading and now the preaching of your word. Your written word is given to reveal to us Him who is the living word, Christ Jesus, the Savior. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open every one of our ears for hearing, and open our minds for understanding, our hearts for receiving, our wills for conforming to your will, that we might see Jesus and trust Him. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Paul writes, finally. And so that indicates he's wrapping up his letter, and it indicates that what he's about to say is built upon everything that he has already said. So Paul is saying, based on your new state of being in Christ and in view of your living in a manner worthy of that calling to which you have been called, I'm going to finish by explaining the war that you are presently engaged in so that by faith you might endure and overcome. And the Greek that's translated here finally also carries the idea of this phrase, from here on out, or from now on. So this is not a fight that the Ephesian church was to fight today, but not tomorrow. That day, but not the next day. This is not a fight that was for the church in Ephesus to fight, but not for the church in Louisville to fight today. This is a fight that's from here on out. It's from now on. We are presently engaged in a great conflict that will not cease until our victorious and reigning King Jesus comes back and has the enemy cast into his eternal doom. I'm reading a book right now. It's published in the 1600s by a Puritan pastor named William Gurnall. He wrote it for his church, and what it is, the book is actually a collection of his sermons that he preached to the church from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, just those verses. The book's called The Christian in Complete Armor. And the book, it's the sermons on these verses, it's 1,200 pages long. I'm going to be a little briefer than Brother Gnall. But he is feeding my soul as I read the book that he wrote to his church. In the preface to the book, William Gurnall wrote a letter to the church. And in that letter, he wrote these words. It is a spiritual war you shall read of, and that not a history of what was fought many ages past and is now over, but of what now is doing. The tragedy is at present acting. And that not at the furthest end of the world, but what concerns you and everyone that reads it. The stage whereon this war is fought is every man's soul. Here is no neuter in this war, which is to say there's no neutral party. The whole world is engaged in the quarrel, either for God against Satan or for Satan against God. So when Paul says finally, he looks the church, he looks us in the eye, and he says, since this is who you are in Christ, and this is how you are to live in Christ, then I'm telling you to put the past down with all of its failures and foolishness, with all of its the sinful way of thinking and speaking and doing. I'm telling you to put down, to throw down the discouragement that you feel today, whether that be discouragement over past sin in your life or whether it be discouragement over present temptation. I'm telling you to put that down, throw it aside. And here's the first of two commands in our text. Be strong. I'm so glad that's not where Paul stopped and put down his pen. Now, make no mistake, this war calls for strength. There is an enemy who would sow discord where there should be peace. There's an enemy who would throw fuel on the embers of those old sinful desires of our old flesh, and he despises every single step we might take in a holy walk of life. There's an enemy who would pit wives against husbands and husbands against wives and children against parents and parents against children and brothers and sisters against one another. In Martin Luther's hymn we sang earlier, Martin Luther called him the Prince of Darkness Grim. And the craft and power of that enemy are great. Weak soldiers will not last long at all in the fight against him. This war calls for strength. So the command is to be strong. Not weak, but strong. Be strong. And if we have any spiritual sense at all about us, we would despair if that's the totality of the command. But it's not the totality. Paul did not put down his pen quite yet. The command is this: be strong in the Lord. This is a passive command. It is not strengthen yourself. It is be strengthened in the Lord, or grow strong in the Lord. The idea is not that we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. That's a very American way of thinking, but it ain't Christian. It's not to bow up, to puff out our chest and get to fighting. You cannot fight a spiritual war with mechanisms of the flesh. It's impossible. You will lose. You will be defeated. Remember that Paul prayed in chapter 1 of this letter that the church would know what is the immeasurable power, the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe in Christ. It's the power that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. In chapter 3, Paul prayed that God would grant that we, the church, would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ might be settled down fully at home in our hearts, sitting on the throne there as Lord. The command is passive. If we would be strong, it won't be by strength of our own. Our strength comes from the Lord. It is passive, but it is a command, which means that it calls for an act of obedience on our part, a willful obedience to be strengthened, to grow strong in the Lord. It's the Lord's strength, but we must willfully rely upon it. We see this in God's call upon the life of Joshua. After Moses had died, you know, God had worked mightily in Moses' life, and he used Moses to deliver the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, and then he used Moses to give the law of God and to provide for the Israel during the wilderness wanderings, and then brought them all the way to the border of the land that God had promised to give them, and then Moses died. And God's call upon Joshua was that he was to lead Israel into the land and to take possession of the land. Now, there would be no shortage of enemies to face, but God's call upon Joshua was to take possession, to conquer those enemies, and to take possession of the land. And so to Joshua, God said in Joshua chapter 1, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." There's the source of the overcoming strength, the never leaving, never forsaking presence of God. And then following that came God's command. So here's God's command to Joshua: "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them." Now Joshua was to obey that command. His obedience was to be a willful reliance on the strength of an ever-present God. And that God is the one who says to us through Paul's pen, "Be strong in the Lord." That strength is just as available for you and for me today as it was for Joshua. You might be down in a ditch of defeat today, in a ditch of discouragement today. The temptations and the trials have beat you down to a point of despair. You've given the enemy an inch in your life, and he's taken a mile, because that's what the enemy does. And I'm here to tell you, believer, that no matter how low you have sunk, no matter how far you have fallen, you can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. From now on, from here on out, be strong in the Lord. You do not have to live in the ditch of defeat. You can live on the solid rock of victory in the spiritual war we face. Now, I said believer because that's who this command is directed to. You cannot be strong in the Lord if you're not in the Lord at all. This command is built upon all that the book of Ephesians has told us about what it means to be in Christ. It means that if your faith is in Jesus, if a person's faith is in Jesus, that person is forgiven of sin and reconciled with God, made to be God's own child. If your faith is not in Jesus, if you are not in Christ by faith, listen carefully, even now you are under the dominion and control of the devil. I know that's not pleasant to hear, but it is the truth. And there's nothing that you can do to break Satan's power over you. There's nothing that you can do to save yourself. There's nothing that you can do to please a holy God. You must be saved. And you can be saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is by grace we are saved through faith. It is God's gift, not a result of anything that you could do or I could do, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. To be strong in the Lord, you must be in the Lord. And to be in the Lord, you must put your faith in Jesus Christ, because he came into this world to save sinners like you and me. That's a trustworthy statement, and it's deserving of full acceptance. So why would you not accept it? Why would you not bow your knee before Jesus Christ and say, "I'm yours. I need you to save me"? As believers, we're commanded to be strong in the Lord. So how do we do that? So to be strong in the Lord, first we must be ever mindful of our own weakness. See, the great paradox of the Christian life is that to be strong, we must know that we are weak. If we had not come to confess our complete inability to save ourselves and Christ's complete ability to save us, then we would not be saved at all. But we have heard about God's amazing grace in Christ Jesus. We've seen by faith the sufficient sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sin. We've seen by faith his victorious resurrection from the dead. And we have said, "Lord Jesus, save me or I'm lost forever." So recognizing our own complete inability and recognizing Christ's complete ability was the first step into salvation. But here's the thing. Every single step onward and upward is actually growing in both of those recognitions. Our inability and Christ's ability. That's how we fight victoriously in the war we are engaged in. It was Christ who snatched us up out of the dominion of Satan. It certainly was not our fleshly strength. And if we think that our fleshly strength is going to be up to the task of doing battle with that fiendish devil now, we're in for some painful lessons. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can get along for a little while." Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said. Oh, Jesus said, apart from me, you can win a minor skirmish here or there, but no big ones. It's not what he said. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. It doesn't matter how fruitful we've been in the past. It doesn't matter how much we've seen God use us in the past. If we are not relying upon the strength of the Lord from now on, we will be defeated. We would go so far as to even denying we know the Lord. Consider Peter as a case in point. I mean, Peter had been used mightily. He had been with Jesus for 3 years. Peter had uttered from his mouth that great confession about Jesus. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when Jesus said that on the night of the eve of his crucifixion, they were all going to desert him, Peter said, "Oh, no, 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 no." Peter bowed up. He puffed out his chest, as it were, and he said, "Jesus, even if all the others do, I will never desert you." Peter showed some pride. He depended on his own prowess. And before the night was over, he denied that he even knew Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. But Jesus had said, "Peter, Satan demanded to have you, to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail." And what happened? Peter was restored. Peter learned a hard lesson, though. He learned about what happens when we forget that we are weak and that we stop relying upon the Lord. So let's make sure we learn that lesson. Because, brothers and sisters, our pride is quite a handy tool in the hands of the devil. We come to a place, or we believe, we start to think that we have arrived at a place where we're beyond certain temptations. I don't know what those temptations are in your life. I know what they are in mine, or at least some of them. We think we've come to a place where we're beyond those temptations, and we let our guard down. We begin to think that we are strong, and we step ever so slightly outside of Christ's sure protection, and down we go. Because if we belong to Him, Jesus is far too kind to let us ever make the mistake of thinking that we could be our own Savior at any moment. So the way we grow strong as Christians, the way we grow strong is by growing and knowing how weak we are, how great our tendency is to sin. We must be ever mindful of our own weakness, because the arm of flesh will fail you, but the arm of the Lord won't. So secondly, this is how we are strong in the Lord. We must be ever mindful of the Lord's strength. Paul just stacks up words in this verse to get the point across. To be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The war the Christian is engaged in is not a war between equals. There is no question about who the victor in this war is. Satan is a created being. And though we are no match for him, he is no match for the Almighty Creator. It's not just that God is mighty, God is the Almighty. So if he so willed, the Lord could annihilate the devil in an instant. But the Lord has determined to let him roam for a time, seeking whom he may devour, while the Lord shows the almighty strength of his arm to reach down and snatch sinners out of the devil's wicked jaws. You see, Christ has already defeated the devil at the cross. He has triumphed over him. As hell-bound sinners turn from the devil's trickery to gaze upon the God who has loved us and gave himself for us to cleanse us from our sin and to change hell-bound sinners into heaven-bound children. And this God makes his mighty strength available to his children every second of every day until the day the devil comes to his sure demise. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. Why? Because, lo, his doom is sure. And until that day comes, available to us every moment is the strength of the Almighty. You know, the Bible is filled with statements of what ought to be obvious, that nothing is difficult to the Lord. So to be strong in the Lord, we need to remember that, and we need to preach it to ourselves. But listen, not just to have the knowledge in our heads. We must be strengthened in the Lord in our experience. You see, the truth is to flow like a fountain that saturates our wills, so that when we are facing an onslaught of temptation, we prove by experience the awesome might of the Lord on our behalf. We prove by experience that we face no temptation that is not common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape so that we might endure it, overcome it. The way we are strong in the Lord is by proving the Lord's strength in our experience. Don't leave it in your head alone, but exercise it in your will, so that in the moment of temptation you rely upon Jesus and see that he really is that strong tower into which you can run, and you are safe in him. And then you can sing with gusto, truly, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him, or and or. That leads us to the second command in our text. Put on the whole armor of God. As we move to this second command, I want to say that this command, and in fact, the rest of the passage from verse 11 all the way through verse 20 is really just explaining what it means to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So verse 10 is the primary command of the entire text. But Paul wants us to understand what that means, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He wants us to think deeper about it. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God. And then in the coming verses we're going to study over the coming weeks, he describes what that armor looks like. He's helping us to understand what it means to be strong. And then he tells us in this verse the reason to do so. So that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now this word stand appears a few times in the whole passage overall. Here in verse 11 we find it. Next week we're going to find it in verse 13. The next week we're going to find it in verse 14. And we should not think of this as a stationary, merely defensive position in the war that we are engaged in. To stand simply means to overcome in battle. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In that chapter, there's this horde of enemies who have assembled against Judah, God's people. And Jehoshaphat, Judah's king, he he prays to God before Judah, and he says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. And then Jehoshaphat reminds God of how he's delivered them in the past, and he cries out for God to do it again. He prays, we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then the Lord replies, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And listen, God said, tomorrow go down against them. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. So to stand didn't mean to stay still and passive. To stand meant to go forward and overcome. And they went forward. They went down to meet the enemy. It was beautiful. Had the choir leading them. I mean, out in front with the choir singing praise to God. And God routed the enemy. One of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. Church family, to stand does not mean to be stagnant and still in this spiritual war we are engaged in. To stand is to overcome. And we will overcome if we have put on the whole armor of God. Now, it's not a one-time and done command to put on the armor. It's an ongoing necessity, and thus it is an ongoing command to put on the whole armor of God. Some have speculated that, you know, since Paul was writing this letter while he was imprisoned in Rome, he was being guarded by a Roman soldier, that it was likely that, you know, the soldier's armor prompted or got Paul to thinking about the armor of God and in the description that we're going to study over the coming weeks. And that may be so, but more than that, I think Paul was thinking of Christ, who is the divine warrior described in the book of Isaiah. Because in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, the Bible says, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17 says, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Christ is our divine warrior. And this passage in Ephesians on the armor is simply a descriptive way of telling us how to take advantage of his full protection. This armor passage in Ephesians is simply a descriptive way of telling us what Paul wrote to the Romans when he said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is not a call to let go and let God, you know, and just sit by in idle passivity. Neither is it a call to run ahead, trusting in our own strength and our own resolve. No, this is a call to strive and to labor and to fight, to go down to meet the enemy and to stand, to overcome by the awesome power of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Colossians, Paul wrote, for this I toil, struggling. Does that sound like idle passivity? For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. And that's how we live victorious in the fray in this spiritual war we are engaged in. Jesus is the one of whom Joshua is but a picture. Because Jesus is the one who conquers every enemy and who leads us into that land of promise, delivers to us the new heavens and the new earth that we are assured of. Christ is the armor. I mean, if you just take a peek at some of the verses that we're going to study in the coming weeks, Christ is the belt of truth for us. Christ is our breastplate of righteousness. Christ is our shoes of the gospel peace in which we stand and we march throughout the world as heralds. Christ is the shield of faith, and there's not a single flaming arrow that Satan could ever hurl that can penetrate Christ. Christ is our helmet of salvation, and Christ is our sword, the living word revealed in the written word of God. Christ is our armor. And we must put him on. And from now on. Because Christ will protect us. And Christ will cause us to overcome our vicious enemy. Next Sunday, we're going to consider more closely the enemy that we face in this spiritual war we're engaged in. Because the devil has many schemes. And we need to be aware. We need to make sure we are aware of those schemes so that we're able to meet them. We must be aware of our enemy. But more than that, most importantly, we need to be aware of the vast and limitless supply of might that is available to us in Christ Jesus. Why would we live in defeat to temptation? Why would we be discouraged when trial and tribulation come? I mean, consider those things just as evidence that the dominion of Satan is being threatened and attacked, and so Satan's fighting back. I mean, the enemy is great, but there's one word that shall fail him. Jesus. Beloved, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So in response to God's word this morning, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper.